Titus chapter 2 verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works.
In this lesson, we want to focus on the grace of God. I want to turn your attention to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 for our study. In Titus 2, we have the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration, and he speaks of the grace of God, and he speaks of it in a way that, unlike most other passages, we find the grace of God instructing us, teaching us how to live our lives. And so the concept of the grace of God, which the world sees as almost an umbrella for salvation, it is a little bit deeper than just that. And I want us to get into that in this particular lesson. In Titus chapter 2, he says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us or instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, somehow even those good works are connected to the very grace of God. I want us to consider how that might be. You see, grace is any benefit given by God to man, especially when we look at it in this passage in its context. It is the gospel of Christ. Thayer defines grace for us as goodwill, loving kindness, a gift of favor, the merciful kindness of God. And when speaking of God's grace in particular, we're discussing his unmerited favor toward mankind and shown in the person of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, we see this in Paul's writings as well, beginning in verse 4. Ephesians 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together, or made us alive together. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I want you to notice then in verse 10 in that passage, we are created, it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's interesting that that good works keeps pointing to an end result of good works in our lives, that the grace of God leads us to do those good works. We want to notice how that comes about. And we think about maybe how grace is best illustrated probably in our own lives and are looking at our own past, our own sinful past, and the salvation from our sins. We might ask ourselves, how could God save a sinner like me? How is that even possible? How could God have chosen to save someone like me? Well, see, God chose before the foundation of the world a plan to save all of mankind through his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ. I remember years ago hearing about Jeffrey Dahmer, who had committed such horrible crimes against humanity and especially against women. And yet, by the grace of God, while he is in prison, a dear sister in Christ sent one of Brother Garland Elkin's tracts to him while he was in prison, along with a letter explaining why she was sending the tract and what the tract was about, and begging him to read it and to study along with his Bible, that lesson in the tract. And it's about the church that is in the very plan of God. It's about the grace of God in that way, because it was about the gospel. And the story goes on that Jeffrey Dahmer even learned about the grace of God, obeyed the gospel, and was saved from his sins. He was later killed in prison, but he had obeyed the gospel. He had his sins washed away in a water grave of baptism where he had obeyed the gospel. That is the grace of God bringing salvation. Even to the worst in our minds of the worst of offenders possible to mankind. Bringing salvation to any and every class of people, no matter what their background, no matter what sin they've committed, however seemingly lost in sin and undeserving of even maybe hearing the gospel, yet that is the story of the gospel, the grace of God for mankind. It is good news, and everyone needs to hear that good story. And so let's think about then the grace of God. Number one, brings salvation. Number two, it has been delivered or has appeared to all men. You see, in this sense, this is what some refer to as an epiphany of Christ, because Christ had appeared on the scene. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4. God had sent his only begotten Son, John 3:16. God showed his love toward mankind, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. And so we have literally an epiphany of Christ, an appearing of Christ to mankind. Now, we know that he's not literally been seen of all men, but through the gospel of Christ, he can be seen by all of mankind. The gospel of Christ made known to the world, Jesus, the very Son of God. And so let's think about this word appeared for just a moment. It literally means to shine, to show forth. The gospel is that light shining unto men. I think about how you have the Apostle Paul who sees that vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over to us. Bring the gospel over to us, and Paul does, and that light shines on that new continent, if you will. Jesus had said, I am the light of the world, John 8 and 12. Jesus was sent into the world at the very right time when the fullness of time was come. We mentioned Galatians 4 already. And so God sent forth his Son for that very purpose, to show the whole world the very grace of God. The gospel of Christ does just that shows the good story, the good news, that wonderful, the wondrous grace of Jesus, that salvation was brought down from heaven, as we often sing. You see, the grace of God offered salvation to mankind, and that offer, because it was offered to all mankind, it would include servants, it would include masters, subjects as well as kings, the poor as well as the rich, the ignorant as well as the learned and studied, every race and every kindred, if you will, of man upon the face of the earth. The gospel truly, then, is for all. It's more than just applied to individuals because of their acceptance of it. I believe there are many people in the world today that have accepted that Jesus came into the world, and accepted in that sense the good news that Jesus came into the world, but that doesn't necessarily just save mankind. There has to be some kind of response to it. And we see that because conceptually we're looking at Titus 2 where Paul explains that the grace of God, it instructs mankind. It's appeared to mankind. It brings salvation, but it also then instructs us how to live. And in fact, it teaches us there are things we must deny, and there are things that we must do. Let's notice that together. And I think of it like a parent teaching their children how they would then be given guidelines and opportunities to learn how children then are instructed by their parents how to conduct themselves. In other words, things not to do and things that they are expected to do in life. And so the Apostle Paul explains that the grace of God, that God has in fact given instructions to mankind as well. And he calls that the grace of God. There are things that we must deny. Paul writes things like ungodliness and worldly lust. Those are things which we must say no. Ungodliness might be seen as a lack of respect and reverence for God or spiritual things. Wickedness in a general sense, maybe a neglect to serve God properly or our duty unto God and our neighbor and our families. That would be ungodliness. In fact, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Ungodliness then is that lack of respect and reverence for God, where man just says, "I don't care and I don't want to live that way." And then on the other side, he says worldly lust. Things we must deny: ungodliness and worldly lust. These would be improper desires pertaining to this life. The desire of wealth, power, pleasure, sensual indulgences, and on. In 2 John, the Apostle John writes, "Love not the world." There's that warning to love not the world. Don't get caught up in the things of the world. He says, the things that are in the world or the love of the world. He says, if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have that warning first. And then he explains all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those things are not of the Father. Those things are of the world. And then he says, the world passes away, and even the desires or the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He said, then there are things we must do. Things we must deny: ungodliness and worldly lust. And then there are things we must do. We must live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Let's think about those three things for just a moment. These are things to which we must say yes, things that we must do. Living soberly, what does that mean? Living soberly is the same word that we get that has to do with not just self-control and being temperate, but also having a sound mind. So anything that would cause me to lose control or not to have a sound mind, I have to stay away from those things. So I have to live in a way to be able to control my mind. I have to live in a way to temper my lifestyle. I have to do so with a sound mind. Discreet is another word that Thayer uses to describe this idea of living soberly. Living righteously, that would be then living honestly and justly, having to do with even our duty unto God and also our fellow man. Living godly, then, that has to do with living in accordance with God's Word. God has given us His Word in both our public and private lives. And so living godly, living righteously, living soberly, these are things we must do. Brother Wendell Winkler, I heard years ago, he gave us a sermon from this passage, and he called it Leaving, Living, and Looking. The idea was that first you've got to learn to leave. You've got to leave those things behind, the worldly lust and unrighteousness and ungodliness. You have to leave those things. And then you have to learn how to live a certain way, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then in that same passage, he gives the idea of looking for that blessed hope. And so if we leave those things of the world behind and we live unto God, then we can look forward to that blessed hope. There's something to look forward to, something that's better that is coming. And that, in that sense, that we have a life that's lived looking toward our great God and our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. But if we do not act in the way that He has taught us by the grace of God, then we cannot claim grace as our teacher, nor can we claim grace as the source of our salvation. I think about Romans chapter 3, when Paul writes in verse 9, he says, talking about the Jews that might have had an advantage over the Gentile because they had the law of God, verses 1 and 2, that conversation takes place. But then he says in verse 9, what then, are we better than they? No, it doesn't mean that the Jews were better. In no wise, he says, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. All of mankind has this same problem and needs the salvation that is afforded by the grace of God. He goes on to say then that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then in chapter 6, he says the wages of sin, the payment for our sin that we deserve, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So we can enjoy that gift of salvation. We can enjoy salvation from the very grace of God, that being the source of our salvation. But not if we're not going to live according to his plan, if we're not going to deny the world and those worldly lusts and the ungodliness that is out there in the world. But we have to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And then we can look forward to that blessed hope. And then we can realize our full potential, being zealous unto good works. Again, Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. You see, the Christian's conduct then forms itself in accordance with the doctrine of God, according to what God has done for mankind. He has sent his only begotten Son, and his Son has given us his word, inspired of God. Those men were inspired to write these things that we might have it ever before us and know how to be pleasing unto God. We see the beautiful grace of God, his unmerited favor toward each of us in our lives, realizing that Christ was sent to this earth for that very purpose, for our sins, giving us then his word to instruct us how to live and giving us commands by which we must obey in this life. Notice how the grace of God then teaches me to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Some have illustrated it in this fashion, where first grace points inwardly. That's the picture of being sober again. Inwardly, that's in our relationship to ourselves. Outwardly, or righteously, in a relationship to our fellow man. And then godly, or upwardly, in our relationship to God above. I pray that thinking about the grace of God helps us to maintain our focus, especially in times like these, but also helps us daily to stay focused on what's most important in this life. It's our salvation unto God. It's our salvation from sin. It's our living daily unto God. And it's our living daily to help others see the salvation that is in God, to see the very grace of God. It truly has appeared to all mankind, and it does bring salvation. And hopefully we can see the beautiful, wondrous grace of God, what it has done for each of us in our lives. And maybe it's the case that that causes us to realize that there are changes that we need to make in our lives. And maybe it's the case that it even causes us to realize then that I need to respond properly to the grace of God. So how would I go about doing that? We respond to the grace of God following the instructions that Jesus has given us. He's told us that we must believe in him as the very Son of God and confess him before men. Matthew 10:32 and 33, John 8:24, John 3:16. We have to believe that he is truly the Son of God. But that belief causes us then to want to change and repent, to turn away. That realization, that godly sorrow, leads one to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, and God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30 and 31. And therefore we respond by being obedient to the gospel and his plan of salvation, believing, repenting of sin, confessing our faith. And in that final act that culminates in our being washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 6 gives us a very picture of what baptism is all about. What's it for? He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And if we've been planted together in the likeness of death, he says, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that we should henceforth no more serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He gives that picture of the death, that burial, and the resurrection the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says we've been planted together in His death, and we've been buried, and we've been raised then to walk in newness of life. That's why baptism is so very important. That's why Peter could say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that baptism now does also now save us. And not just the washing of the body, but the answer of God with a good conscience. That's the picture that is given by baptism. And that's how we respond to Jesus and the grace of God and what God has done for us by sending His Son to die for us. Will you obey Him? Because you love Him. John 14 and verse 15 reminds us that if we truly love Him, then we will keep His commandments, that we will follow His words. Verse 21 and 23 of that same chapter. There's the very picture of what God has done for us. The grace of God brings salvation, and it has appeared to all mankind, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, this present world. Why? So that we can look forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, that He might, the one who has purified us, the one who has saved us and created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Paul says to Titus that we would be zealous unto those good works. Titus 2 and verse 14. We hope that this lesson is a blessing to you. And if we can help in some way and encourage you, then reach out to us and let us know how.